Storytelling is very popular currently. Just today, I got yet another promotion of a quote-unquote Learn How to Tell Stories webinar. Now, though storytelling is perennially popular, our Bible is made up of stories after all, we must also be aware of some cautions as we do it. And that's what this podcast is all about. Hi, I'm Yvonne Pran with Effective Church Communications. And today, I'm in my role as your friendly curmudgeon. And I want to share some cautions and advice concerning stories, telling stories, what we in the church more often refer to as testimonies. With the current trend of excessive sharing influenced by current media and public revelations of the indiscretions of Christian leaders, it seems that nothing is off limits in public discourse. There is truly no longer shame in anything that's shared. Now, the secular media has its own rules. In the church, we need guidelines in our written and digital communications and in spoken public and digital sharing. This includes testimonies, and regardless of our reasons for wanting to share them, please consider the following cautions as we do them. These suggestions are incredibly important because the ignorance of possible consequences of oversharing can have lasting, though of course not intended, consequences for people in our church. I realize, in wanting to get good stories for your church website or social media or event, you don't mean to harm people, but you can. Following are some things you need to consider to honor and protect people when you ask them to share. First of all, remember this: we can never separate the content from the person. Now, allow me to share a little bit about my background on why I came to this conclusion. This comes from years of writing about people in difficult situations when I wrote for a number of Christian ministries in Colorado Springs and when I was religion reporter for the Colorado Springs Sun. I worked for Young Life, I worked with the Navigators, I worked with Greater European Missions, I worked with all kinds of organizations, and a lot of the writing that I did was to take really tragic stories and show how the different ministry had made people's lives better. After writing for these various organizations, I progressed to teaching people how to write and how to do publications in their ministries. And one thing I was absolutely adamant about was that we never, ever, ever show people who were recipients of our ministry from a victim position, either in what we wrote about them or how we photograph them. I would never allow pictures of children with flies on their faces, or a woman who looked beaten and bruised, no men who were slumped in a pile of rags. Regardless of their previous need, I felt we should always treat people with honor. I would encourage ministries to talk about and show a previously hungry child fed and happy. Perhaps a formerly abused woman working, playing with her children. A man freed from prison in his current job as a pastor. Much of my philosophy of presenting the redemptive results of ministry and not the lurid before details and all of that of a person's past was influenced by the life of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We know he stood by Stephen when he was stoned. We know he persecuted Christians before the Lord changed his life, but he only mentions these times very briefly. The summary statement of how he viewed his past is summed up by this verse in Philippians 3:13-14, where he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That attitude is the same attitude God has when he's dealing with our sins. And there are wonderful passages that remind us that once a sin is confessed and forgiven, it's forgotten. In Psalm 103:11-12, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 8:12 repeats this verse in the New Testament, in case we didn't get it the first time, where it says, "Once again, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And finally, consider this verse, where God says that for His sake He blots out our sins. I think this is such an interesting verse, where He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah 43:25. God forgets our sins because He doesn't want to think about them anymore. I think we do well to do the same. We don't want to lock in or label a sin of others so we remember it every time we look at them. There is, of course, a difference between forgetting sins we've committed and the sins committed against us. But ultimately, if God forgives and forgets the ugly things in our past, whether caused by systemic sins of hunger, need, the evil actions of others, or our personal transgressions, it seems clear that the way God wants us to live is to forget the past and have our eyes and focus on His goals for our lives. We are to live facing forward to the goals and calling He's given us. Now, how this ties into my concern about testimonies, there's a fine line here. I acknowledge that. But I feel strongly that it is not good for people to make broad, public confessions of the details of past sins or tragedies. We might do it with the best of intentions to show God's redemption, but that often is not the entire result. It isn't just the individual confessing or testifying who can get stuck reliving the past. Once words of confession or revealing of secrets or even sins committed, either endured by the victim or named to a perpetrator, are out there, it's naive to think that people will not always label the person confessing with that sin. Perpetrator or victim, it will be attached to them. Do we honestly think anyone forced to hear being surprised by it is part of a testimony? And I've been in this situation, and I hated it, where all of a sudden somebody is, a man in leadership starts confessing his addiction about pornography. Do you think any woman listening to that is going to feel safe around him again? I don't care if he says he's gotten over it. You won't look at that person the same. We are not God. We cannot forget those things. What if people want to talk to a victim about their experience of abuse and the victim doesn't want to? What if the questions asked are ones that probe in a hurtful way? What if the swapping of addiction stories slides into a veiled celebration of sins? What if a story is repeated and twisted? These are all things that happen, and we are naive to think that they don't. Do we honestly think a woman who shared stories of abuse or rape or sexual exploitation will ever not be seen as a victim? Most likely, that is not what will happen. I'm not saying all people will have these reactions in a judgmental way. Maybe they think their response is one of pity or praise for God's deliverance, but a label will be attached to that person of a sin or a sin done to them. Even the Lord says that He has forgotten about it. Now, there are instances. I think of Christine Kane, who started her wonderful ministry for sex trafficking victims, and she has done extraordinary work. But God called her to a position that few of us, I don't know of actually hardly anybody other than her, has been called to be in. This is not something that I think we can put on people that we don't know that God has called them for that type of thing. Even if whatever they shared isn't mentioned again, it's there. God may forget. People rarely do. What then should we do? We can and should tell stories of God's redemptive power, and God has given us an incredible source for them in our Bibles. carefully consider if you have to have a personal story to make the point you want to make. We have, I think, in most instances, a much better resource in God's Word. When we tell the stories that God has given us in His Word, we know we're telling stories that glorify Him. They do not shame or label people we care about and walk with. And rather than unexpected consequences of inappropriate public sharing, we can trust that lessons from God's Word will accomplish the good purposes, as He assures us in Isaiah 55:11, where He says, "So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." In conclusion, if we're looking for a topic of a newsletter or a church blog, for a talk or meeting group, first look at God's Word. Pick a person, a passage, a topic from the Bible, and focus on our God and how He is working to redeem His creation. There are also great stories in church history that tie into many Bible stories that illustrate many Bible truths. These can provide great inspiration, once again, without naming and shaming the people we worship with every week. Give your audience something to remember about God's Word, first of all, and you will honor God in it and protect the reputation, minds, and hearts of your people. I'm just praying for all of us now, as you consider these things, that we have God's wisdom, His insight, and His graciousness as we share the stories of people, as we share stories of the Bible, and that we do all of it to honor our God. Finally, I'm Yvonne Pran with Effective Church Communications, and please go to www.effectivechurch.com for free templates, articles, resources, links to all sorts of things that will help you be a more effective church communicator.